What a wonderful song that captures a theme of this text, Psalm 96. I'd ask you to turn there now in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. You can find this text on page 934. Here's the theme that that song captures, and that is the worship of God spreading to every person in every land, men and women, young and old, across the globe as God has intended for it to be. That is the goal. And it's the theme of this Psalm 96, which we will look at here together. As we've already said, we're going to take this month and revisit our vision and the values that underpin that vision. And today, as you know, our vision being commending the greatness of God and Jesus Christ to all peoples and generations, it's on the front of your bulletin. The value we want to look at today is declaring God's glory. And what we mean primarily by that is that all of life be centered on the worship of the one triune God. And in doing so, we do declare the glory of God, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of all nations and all peoples. You'll see that in this text. You know, the week between Christmas and New Year's, the Franks family came down with the plague, and we were wiped out, so to speak, and took a lot of time to binge watch a lot of shows that we needed to catch up on and to rest. One in particular weekend, the weekend of New Year's Eve, as I was watching both the computer screen and the TV screen, you know how you double fist in that way, I was doing that, and it was a contrast of worship. I'm looking at the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, and thousands of people are worshiping the gods of football. This will happen, by the way, tomorrow night, too. We're all worshipers. Worship is giving value to something, declaring the worth of something, and esteeming it and making much of it in your heart. So tomorrow night, there'll be a lot of worship that takes place. In Mercedes-Benz Stadium, thousands of people worshiping, giving their heart's value to football. And then, New Year's Eve, I'm watching in that same stadium, Passion 2022, 55,000 college students worshiping the name of Jesus. In the same stadium in which the other gods were also worshiped. Think about the contrast, because all of life is worship, and you are always worshiping something. The call of Psalm 96 is worship God. Look at Psalm 96, verse 9. This is the key verse of this text, and it says this: worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. That's the point of this psalm, to call us to the cosmic, worldwide worship of God. And that value is one of our church as well. We declare God's glory. As I'm watching Passion 2022, and I'm watching 55,000 college students worshiping with songs old and new, and even came across a rapper that I now love, KB, who is giving rich theology in rap form. And I'm watching. Now listen, you people are uptight. Some of you would not have liked some of the stuff you saw, but it was glorious. And I promise you, heaven's not going to be what you think it is either. As people from all tribes and tongues and nations gather around the throne, representing their cultural identities in the presence of the Holy God. It was beautiful. New songs, How Great Thou Art, a cappella with 55,000 college students, new, old, rap, high church, casual, rock bands. It was everything, and it was glorious. Keep your emails. We can disagree and still be friends. But I want you to know, the worship of God is central to all of life, and Psalm 96 calls us to it. Are you ready to read it? Here's what it says. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Notice the lowercase g. Those are no gods at all. Those are idols. For all the gods of the nations, verse 5, are idols or worthless or even non-existent is what it means. But the Lord, he made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest, or then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. O Holy Spirit, come now, we pray. Be our teacher, capture our hearts and minds and wills that we would be worshipers of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the call that our lives would be centered upon the worship of the one true God. You know, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, gives a title to this psalm, which indicates, I think, its centrality in worship and calling us to worship. The Septuagint says this, that this was written when the house was built after the captivity. It was an ode of David. It was at the dedication when the people are returning from exile and they're worshiping again in the temple. They were to sing this song. This song was written to describe the reality of corporate worship and its centrality to all of life. What I want to do this morning is ask four questions of this text to be very simple, that we will revisit again the centrality of worship in all of life, including corporate worship in the sanctuary. Here's the questions I want to ask of this text. First of all, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Well, most fundamentally, we worship because we're commanded to worship. Worship in its very essence is to exalt the godness of God, and we do so because God has called us to. We worship because we've been commanded to sing and declare and praise God for who he is and what he's done for us. Notice it says, sing a new song to the Lord. Now, what's that about? Are we just to get rid of all old songs and only write new things? Of course, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that with new expressions and realizations of God's grace, we want to sing a new song of that grace. We want, where we experience new grace and new blessing, we want to keep singing the song of salvation. For every evidence of God's love and mercy and grace, every expression that you come across in your life, sing a new song to it. Declare how great God is. So we sing in worship. And we are God-centered in worship because God has commanded us to worship him. We also sing, though, because he is worthy of it. I mean, we worship because he's worthy of our worship. Did you notice our text says, sing, 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 followed by, in verse 4, the word for great, and then verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols. What is he saying? We worship, not just because it's commanded, but we worship because it's worthy. And this text goes, because God is worthy. And we see throughout this text the many reasons that we worship God for his character, for his deeds, and primarily for his salvation. Look what the text gives us here. Sing, sing, sing. Why? Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds. He is great and worthy of all praise. He is to be feared. He made the heavens. Strength and glory are before him. It goes on and on and on to describe the splendid, majestic, glorious, reigning power of God, the one who created all things and the one who saved us. We worship to proclaim thanks to God for salvation. Did you see verse 2 there? Proclaim his salvation day after day. Now, when the Old Covenant or Old Testament saints heard of God's salvation, immediately what comes to mind is their deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus, and Passover, when God delivered them from under the oppression of Pharaoh. And they also remember God's saving acts throughout history. And they remember how God delivered them from exile and brought them back from Babylon into their homeland. That's what they think of with the salvation of God. And we see in them God saying that you worship me because of my mighty deeds and my character and my grace, most evidently seen in salvation. But there's more to the reason why we worship than the fact that it's commanded and God is worthy. There's also a reason here given that you might not see for our sakes. Now look at this, what he says here in our text. It says, tell of his salvation day to day. And you have to ask yourself, does God need us to tell of salvation day to day? Is he somehow forgetful? Does he somehow need to be stroked? Is he insecure? Why does God need us to declare his salvation day after day? Well, one, because he's worthy, but two, because we need it. The reason we tell of God's salvation day after day after day, and the reason we come into this sanctuary and rehearse the salvation of God Sunday after Sunday, is because we need it. We are prone to works righteousness. We are a fearful people who doubt the love of God. We look at our sin debt and our brokenness and think, how could God love me? We look at our rebellious dark hearts and think, is salvation really true? And we have to tell ourselves over and over and over the salvation of God for sinners, because we desperately need to be reminded. We are so prone to forget it. But then he mentions the idols and the gods, which in fact are no gods at all, which are made with human hands. They cannot speak. And in contrast to those idols, God says, I made the heavens. Again, why does God bring the idols here? In David's writing of this song, why does he bring up idols? For our sakes. Because day after day, we are prone to run after other gods, which are no gods at all. The term here is literally useless or worthless or even non-existent. The gods that we run after every day, that steal our joy and enslave us and cannot deliver and will not deliver on what they promise us, those gods are fighting for our hearts and our loyalty and our allegiance, and they're sapping us of our joy. And God says the only solution for false worship is true worship of the one true God who made the heavens. Your lust, your need for power, your need for control, your materialism, your anger, all of these idols that are constantly being produced in our hearts are no match for the true God, the living God. And so the psalmist says we worship here to take our gaze off our earthly idols and place it on the one true God who saved us and who loved us. And that is why, brothers and sisters, corporate worship is formative. It's corrective. It's life-giving. It shapes and molds us and lifts our gaze above earthly idols onto the one true God. That is why we worship. I've noticed, and I need to quickly move on to our next one, but I've noticed in my life, when there's anger in my heart, when my spirit is sour, when I'm frustrated, when I'm short, that typically beneath the surface, if I pull back the layers, there's another idol at work. There's another God I'm worshiping that's being threatened. And only the worship of the one true God can correct that. Second question, that's why we worship. How do we worship? Well, the text shows us that too. We sing, we speak, we acknowledge, we tremble, we bring an offering, all the things that we do in this place, week in and week out. We sing. Sing, 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 the text opens with us. And what I've loved about this church, and I'm going to say it again, when I came here in 1995, this is a singing church. People in this church love the Lord and they bellow the songs because God is worthy and their hearts can't help but sing out loud for the salvation that is ours in Jesus. Now, I know all middle school guys especially hate me right now because you barely mumble and even open your mouth and you say you're singing. You're not. Men sing in this church. They sing in this church like Premier League football, soccer game people sing. Blue Moon at the top of their lungs in worship to the soccer gods. We sing in this church because our hearts cannot be silent. We also speak. It says, tell, ascribe, say. When we speak our creeds and we speak our prayers and we read our scriptures, we're declaring and speaking and giving voice to the majesty of God in salvation for his people. We acknowledge his glory. We talk about it. We pray about it. We shout it. We declare it. Then notice verse 9. His character and work also make us tremble. We're not coming to worship our buddy. God is our Father, and he is near, and he is loving, and he is tender, and he is kind, and he is super abundantly gracious. And he's also God. And there's a holy fear that takes place in the worship of God. We don't treat it lightly. Now, a Christian is no longer afraid of God because all the wrath of God has been placed on the Son and God is our Father. We're not afraid of him anymore. It offends him when we're afraid of him, and yet we fear him because he is holy and majestic and so utterly other that we tremble when we come into his presence. And how do we worship? We bring an offering. Verse 8 says, we bring an offering and come into his courts. Now, why do we bring an offering? Does God need our money? No, he doesn't need our money. Does God just need to put a little away for a rainy day? No, he owns it all. He's the creator. Why do we bring an offering? Because an offering declares our gratitude. An offering declares our thanks. An offering declares that you are God and we are not. We're going to give you of our time, our talents, our money, our tithes, out of gratitude for what you've done for us, not to try to earn something from you, but because we are submitting ourselves to you saying, you own it all, you provide it all, it is all yours anyway, and we bring an offering because Where your treasure is, your heart follows. That's why we give. And we give because we want the nations to know of the saving grace of God. Thirdly, who is to worship? Briefly, first of all, it's the people of God. And then what makes this text unique, not just Christians now worship, but what makes Psalm 96 unique, there's a lot of psalms that say to us, worship the Lord. Why is Psalm 96 distinct? Because the cosmic scope of the universal reach of the gospel calling all nations and all families and all peoples to come to the worship of the one true God, knowing that one day we're going to be surrounding the throne with people from every tribe and tongue and nationality and race and ethnicity and culture are all going to be surrounding the throne to worship. And as John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. And the reason we are missionaries is because we want every land in this cosmic creation, every person, every people group, every family to join in the worship of the one true God. So people of God and everyone joining in the song of creation. Notice that not only do we worship and all peoples and nations worship, but creation worships. So don't take time to look down at it, but the last three verses of Psalm 96, 11, 12, and 13, talk about all creation joining in the worship service. The trees are clapping their hands. The oceans are roaring. The sky and the birds and everything in all creation is joining in this cosmic worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the benefits that God gave us in COVID round one, was to be able to worship outside. And we have beautified this space, and it is our intention, three or four times in the fall at night to worship out under the stars, and after Master's Week, three or four times in the spring in the morning to worship in the beauty of creation. Because when we're out there worshiping, going through our same liturgy, but under the stars and under the trees and in the flowers and listening to the birds and watching the clouds in the sky, our hearts join in all creation in the one song unto the one who is worthy for his great salvation. Last question, number four. Whom do we worship? Well, the text says over and over, Yahweh. The one true covenant-keeping God. When you see that word Lord in all caps in your text, it's speaking of the God who created all things and entered into a bond of loyalty and love initiated by God himself in covenant with his people. That is whom we worship. But we also worship God as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you're like, well, where is that in our text? Well, it doesn't necessarily say that here. Although Charles Spurgeon says that the reason it says sing, sing, sing is because it's to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can make that point, but he's Spurgeon. He can get away with that. And so we're going to let him and we're going to say it's true. But here's the point. All of Scripture tells us. And if you want to know more about this, look up John Owen's book on communion with God, where Owen teaches us how to commune with and worship and interact with all three persons of the Godhead. One God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when we come into worship, we sing, sing, sing unto the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we worship centrally Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God. Now, I noticed this week, and it really ministered to my heart. I hope it will to yours too. Every attribute of God that you find in Psalm 96 is personified in all its fullness and glory in Jesus Christ, the God-man. The man, the God made flesh. What do I mean? The text talks about glory. Well, Jesus is the glory of God. John 1 says, we have seen, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of God is in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the glory of God. The text talks about the marvelous display of who God is. Well, we know from the scriptures that the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is the marvelous beauty of God the Father in human flesh. Jesus is salvation. At Christmas time, we remember that they will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Old Covenant saints worshiped God for his salvation in the Old Covenant, but all of that was pointing to Jesus, who is the new covenant salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus was there at creation, John 1 tells us, he made the heavens. Jesus is the splendor of God, and Jesus is the eternal God who reigns as King of kings forever and is returning as our text prophesies. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. It's all pointing to Jesus. And when we come to worship the triune God, we are worshiping Jesus, the one in whom all of the story of covenant redemption finds its fulfillment, and the God made flesh. Let me give you one other angle as we close and then go to the Lord's Supper. David uses Psalm 96 in 1 Chronicles 16. When the ark is brought into the city of Hebron, which at that time is the capital city, and they rejoice that the Ark of the Covenant is brought in and placed in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And Psalm 96 was used in 1 Chronicles 16 to describe the moment of grandeur when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the tabernacle, because the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God and the salvation of God in the midst of his people. So why does that matter? Because this, now this is awesome. Wake up if you've been sleeping. This is worth the whole time. What is the Ark of the Covenant? A gold box of acacia wood covered in gold. On it are two cherubim of gold facing each other, and there's a mercy seat right on top, a lid. And God says, I'm going to speak to you in between those two cherubim, and that is how I will commune with you. And that lid is a mercy seat in which on the holy day of the day of atonement, they sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the lid of that mercy seat. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? A gold bowl that has manna. What does the manna symbolize? It symbolizes God's provision of nourishment and bread to the people in the wilderness when they were hungry. And Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never go hungry. What else is in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's budded rod, a stick that had budded with blossoms. What's significant about that? In number 16, Aaron's leadership as the priest appointed by God is challenged because of people's jealousy. And God says, okay, I'll show you who my priest is. And he puts their sticks next to Aaron's, and Aaron's rod blossoms. And God proves Aaron is my chosen priest. Jesus is the priest that all other priests point to. Everything in the Ark of the Covenant points to Jesus, is fulfilled in Jesus. What else is in the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant? The two tablets of the law of God. Jesus came and lived the law perfectly in our place, fulfilled all righteousness, and died because we're law breakers. The mercy seat. Jesus is the once-for-all lamb that has been slain before the foundation of the world. And with his blood, we are made eternally clean. Do you see what's happening? The Ark of the Covenant is moved into the temple. Psalm 96 is declaring God is present in the Ark of the Covenant. And we new covenant saints say, God is present in Jesus. And everything the Ark of the Covenant points to has been fulfilled in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And just because we're so prone to forget it, Jesus even gave us a supper. And he said, do this in remembrance of me because you need to remember my salvation day to day to day. I want to call on you just very simply as we end in 2022 to do a whole lot less than you did in 2021, but worship a whole lot more. God will meet you. You will be transformed as you visit his salvation day after day. Let's pray together and go to the table. Oh, Father, cause your spirit now to transform our hearts that in 2022, in this year of grace, we would be worshipers of the one true God for his great salvation for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.